If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. I want to just encourage the men to be a part of our men's group that just started last Wednesday, on Wednesday night at 6:30, and we had about 13 guys there over the last weekend, or last Wednesday, and just a really good time, really good time. And so just wanted to encourage you to be there. Wes Edwards is doing a great job with that. So if you were alive back in the 1960s, anybody? Yeah. I was talking to my oldest son just about current conditions and everything that's going on in the world, and I said, you know, as extreme as it seems, it felt a lot like this back in the 60s. Maybe not to the extent, but there were definitely some similarities. And there was a phrase that was coined back during the 60s, specifically in the Lyndon B. Johnson presidential era time, called the credibility gap. And it was used to describe the lack of trust between what the government was saying and about the Vietnam War. And it was warranted because there was a real gap between what was being reported and the truth. And 50 years later, which is really hard to believe it's been that long, 50 years later, it's only gotten worse. In fact, it's like a worldwide epidemic that's going on to the point that where today you don't know who or what to believe. And this isn't just with the government. I mean, it's everywhere that there's a credibility gap from what people say and what the real truth is. And Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Since mid-July, we've been working our way verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're discovering some incredible lessons and principles for kingdom living. Remember, Jesus is speaking to followers here. In other words, he's not telling them how to have a relationship with God or how to be saved. Rather, he's giving them and us a description of how to live once you are saved. And so far, it's been a reminder that our lives should impact and leave an imprint on the world around us. And in our text this morning, Jesus will, for the fourth time, begin his statement. He's going to do this six times. But this is the fourth time where he's going to say, you've heard it said, but I say. And he does this to set himself up as the supreme authority and to raise the bar for his followers. And today, he's going to show us how to close the credibility gap. We're picking up where we left all last week. Verse 33 says this, you've also heard that our ancestors were told that you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. New American Standard for this next verse says, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Verse 34, he says, but I say, do not make any vows. Do not make any oaths. Again, Jesus is not correcting the law. Rather, he is correcting what the people have been taught about the law from the scribes and Pharisees. And here he is summarizing what Moses talked about, keeping oaths and making vows. And before we go any further, I want us to give a definition of what an oath or a vow is. It's a vow is a promise with God as the witness and rightful judge of the person making the promise, of the promise maker. And the Old Testament law had a lot to say about the evil of swearing and not keeping oaths. For instance, in Exodus 20, verse 7, which is the third commandment, God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In Leviticus 19, 12, God says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, a man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under an oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do. And Deuteronomy 23, 21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling what you promised. And that last verse reminded me of a time when I was in college. I just moved to Springfield from Amarillo, Texas, where I was on staff at my first church there. And my brother was youth minister at Second Baptist Church in Springfield. In fact, my wife, my future wife, Jana, was in his youth group. And so I remember I came out and discovered a little redhead in his youth group in Southwest Baptist University. And God eventually opened the door for me to move here to finish my education. Second Baptist Church in Springfield gave me a house to stay in. And as a result, I mean, in return, all I had to do was lock up the church building after services. And I helped my brother in youth ministry and college ministry. In fact, I started leading worship for the college and youth ministries, which was an absolute blast to be able to serve alongside my brother. And man, I was loving it, but I wasn't making near enough money that I needed to make during that time. I was going to have to get another job. And during that time, a youth minister position across town opened up, a church that was called Rolling Hills Baptist Church. It was just a church. In fact, this building reminds me a lot of it. A church of about 100 people. And so they contacted me. The pastor's name was Mike Morris. In fact, his wife's name was Linda Morris. She had the most unique laugh you've ever heard. Sounded like a hyena or something. But what was really funny is there was a worship guy there too, a music guy. He really didn't. But his name was Mike. His name was Mike, and his wife's name was Linda as well. Both of them, Mike and Linda Morris, which is kind of unique. But anyway, so I went and met with Mike and Pastor Mike and the key leaders there about the position, and they told me all about it. And so I left that meeting with a decision to make. And so about 2 weeks later, Pastor Mike called me, said, "Dan, have you made a decision yet?" And I said, "Well, I'm still praying about it," which was true, but not really passionately praying about it because I really didn't want to leave Second Baptist. And I'll never forget what Pastor Mike said to me. He said, "Dan, our God is not a God of procrastination. And I need a decision by the end of the week." And it was like he kicked me in the teeth, but he was right. And that experience came to mind when I read Deuteronomy 21, that when you make a vow to the Lord your God, be prompt in fulfilling whatever you promise. And so in the Old Testament, we see that the oath taking is common. It was a common practice, but it wasn't just in the Old Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and Galatians 1, we see the Apostle Paul making oaths. And in Matthew 26, Jesus submitted to an oath to the high priest when he was being examined at his trial. And so taking an oath or making a vow is not wrong or it's not a problem, but the problem is in not keeping the oath. And that's what Jesus is addressing here, but because the Pharisees and religious leaders had built an entire legalistic system centering around oaths, where they divided the oaths in two different categories, that some were binding and others were not binding. And the oaths that were binding were the ones that were made in the name of the Lord or in the name of God. In other words, an oath sworn to the Lord was considered sacred. But if you leave out God's name in the oath, it wasn't nearly as binding, and the person making the oath could back out. They could back out on their word. And so in everyday conversations, they make huge promises and say, "By heaven," or "By earth," or "By Jerusalem." And in saying that they weren't bound to keep the promises because they weren't made in the name of the Lord, which made their words and their promises meaningless. I mean, what good is a vow if you have to dissect each word and discern whether or not it's binding or not? It's like some of you did this when you were kids. I don't know if they still do this. When I was a kid, we'd say things with our fingers crossed behind our back. And somehow we thought that just by crossing our fingers that we didn't have to tell the truth. Anybody do that? Do they still do that among kids? Yeah, it's still a thing. Yeah. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That they had constructed this whole system so that they would have wiggle room in their vows and promises. The Greek word for oath actually means to fence or to create an area of restraint. And then that better explains what the Pharisees had done. They had compartmentalized their lives and created spaces where in some areas they would invite God in, and in other areas they would say, put up a keep out sign. We sometimes do that. We want God to come in. God, would you come in and bless my marriage? Would you come in and bless my family? Would you provide for me? So God, come on, we invite you in that, but these other areas, my personal time and what I do with my resources, offhand, keep your hands off that. We kind of do that, right? At least warned us. William Barclay, he's a great Bible commentary, says that life cannot be divided into compartments where God is allowed in some areas but not allowed in others, that there cannot be one kind of language in church and another kind of language at work or school, because God doesn't need to be invited into the certain departments of our life and kept out of others, because God is everywhere. And all through life, in every activity of life, and he hears not only the words that are spoken in his name, he hears all of our words. So who do we think we are that we can tell the God of the universe what to do? I mean, that's basically what the Pharisees are doing. They had created this loophole language where they had an out. And in verses 34 through 37, Jesus blows up their loopholes. In verse 34, he says, don't make any vows. And he says, if you think you could keep God out by swearing by heaven, you need to know that heaven is his throne. And if you swear by earth, you need to know that earth is his footstool. And swearing by Jerusalem is not going to do you any good, because he's the king over all Jerusalem. And if you want to swear by your own head, again, who do you think you are? I mean, you might be able to put some chemicals on your hair, but you can't make your hair turn white or black in your own power. In other words, there's no space you can create to keep God out. He's in all and above all, and you can't build a fence high enough to keep him out. Jesus totally dismantles the Pharisees' oath system, and it's a reminder that any time you and I make a promise or a vow that involves the Lord, that God hears everything, and there's nothing we can swear by that doesn't belong to him. And there's nothing we can swear to that doesn't require his permission before it can happen. On top of that, when we swear by something other than the Lord, we're actually involving ourselves in the practice of idolatry, because we are appealing to something other than God to verify our truthfulness. R.C. Sproul nails it on the head. He says, as children, we learn to give sacred space or sacred vows. We'd say, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. And if we really wanted to elevate it to the next level, we'd say something like, I swear on my mother's grave. But when we swear by heaven or our mother's grave or anything else, we are attributing to created things the power and authority that belong only to God. And in doing so, we are dishonoring God. So what's the point? The point is it doesn't matter what you swear by, because anytime you swear or make an oath to anything, you're making a promise before the Lord. And Jesus is warning us against careless, profane, flippant uses of oaths in everyday speech. That an oath or a vow shouldn't be used to convince somebody of their truthfulness, and that anything in creation that you swear by is under God's authority. So the takeaway is, be truth tellers. In verse 37, Jesus says this. This is simple. Just a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. You should, anything else beyond this is from the evil one. It's, in other words, instead of making an oath that indicates that this time I really am telling the truth, If we get to that place to where our yes is yes and our no is no, there's some takeaways from this passage that I want us to see. And actually, this was something that Pastor Mike taught me. I didn't want to go to Rolling Hills. Man, I enjoyed being at the bigger church, helping my brother. It was so much fun doing that. And kicking and screaming, I went to Rolling Hills Church. In 6 months' time, I was only there 6 months because my dad ended up passing away and I moved back to Texas for a period of time. But in that 6 months' time, I got to firsthand see a church go from about 100 people to over 600 people. We had to knock out the wall in the building over there to make it wider. I saw a move of God like I'd never seen before in my life. And I sat under a man who feared the Word of God, and he taught the Word of God. And this is what he told me. He said, Dan, anytime you stand up before people, don't proclaim God's Word without giving them some things to do when you leave. Give them some handles to God's Word. It's the takeaways. I mean, it's something. It drives myself nuts sometimes because I always want to make sure I have something for you to take out of here. But it doesn't need to be head knowledge. It needs to be something that we walk out. It's part of God changing us from the inside out. The reason we're not changing some of us from the inside out is because we're not planting the Word of God in our life and we're not walking it out. We're not applying it. So James says, don't just be hearers of the word that delude themselves, that confuse themselves, and fool themselves. Be doers of the word of God. So four takeaways from here this morning. And the first was this, real simple. It's okay to make vows, promises, and oaths. There are certain religious groups like the Quakers who look at this passage and they say that Jesus forbades a Christian to ever make an oath. And so if a Quaker is ever called for jury duty, they get out of it because they're never going to be sworn in. But that's not what Jesus is speaking here. He's not saying never make a vow or an oath, because there's times when it is appropriate. There's times when you're standing across from the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with, and you make a vow before God in the presence of witnesses that you're going to love and cherish them in sickness and health, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, till death. And it's appropriate for you to, from the baptismal waters, to say, to tell everybody that's walking, I have decided to follow Jesus. Doesn't matter if anybody goes with me, I'm still going to follow him. That's a vow. And it's appropriate to make a vow like I did at age 22 to surrender my life to the ministry. God, whatever you have for me, I'm yours. It's okay and necessary at times to make a vow and a promise because they hold us accountable for God. There's been times in my ministry, in almost 50 years of ministry, when it was that vow that kept me faithful. Because I'd had enough. You ever reached that point where you had enough? And I could have totally turned my back on what I promised God and walked away. That was what my flesh was wanting to do. You don't know how many times over 50 years that I prayed, God, just let me have a normal job. Let me have a job where when I clock out at 4 o'clock, that I don't think about it anymore until I clock back in the next morning. It's always constantly on you. There's times when vows are necessary, they hold us accountable. There's times in marriage. How many of you know you don't always love the one you married to? Anybody? Or you may love her, you may not like her. Anybody gonna get real? Yeah. And sometimes it comes down to that vow that I made before God, till death do us part. I'm gonna love you, I may not always like you, but I'm going to recognize you're a gift in my life that God's put in my life. And God really has a sense of humor, because sometimes he puts opposites in marriage together. And it's like sparks. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Some days they drive you nuts. I know I drive them nuts. But I look back on 40 years of marriage and I see how God used them to sharpen me. I wouldn't have been the man I am 40 years later had I not had a woman that saw things different than I did. And with her too. It's the first takeaway. Vows, promises, and oaths. It's okay to do it. Sometimes it's necessary for us to do those things. But another takeaway from this passage that I think that we must think about is in the area of that we must be committed to honesty and truth-telling. Honesty and truth. The scribes and Pharisees practiced deception and encouraged others to do the same, but Jesus calls his followers to a higher standard, and as his followers, we must say what we mean and mean what we say. If our lips are moving, we're telling the truth. Why? Because we serve and represent a God who always keeps his word. His promises are true. And because we identify with him, because we belong to him, we should be people who are true to our word as well. But because if we don't fulfill our commitments and promises, the people around us will wrongly conclude that God cannot be trusted. Here's kind of a harsh way of saying this. So don't bring up his name if you're not going to keep your word. And when you do business, be a person of your word. People are watching you. Third takeaway is this. As followers of Jesus, we must be known for our integrity, meaning that we are to live our life in such a manner that there is no credibility gap. One commentary I read this week said there's two problems with oaths. First problem with oaths is that we're liars. And that sounds pretty a little harsh, but we tend to exaggerate, especially if you're a fisherman, and we often tell partial truths and half lies to embellish the story or to make ourselves look good. And God knew that. That's why in the Old Testament, God, knowing our sinful nature, encouraged oaths in the Old Testament, knowing that his people were prone to sin and lie and cheat. And that's what Deuteronomy 10:24 says, what it was referring to. And that's why it said, you must fear the Lord your God and worship him. Your oaths, your vows must be in his name alone. In other words, God's saying, I want my people to be separate, distinct, and different than the other nations, than the nations around them. And one of the ways we're going to do that is for my people to speak the truth and walk with integrity. And God says, making promises in my name will help you do that because it will bring in a higher authority and an accountability into your language so that you'll do what you said you'll do. First problem with oaths is that we're liars. The second problem that we have with oaths is that we're always looking for a loophole. We're looking for a way to navigate around a rule. I mean, this is why some people love Costco so much. Because they've got no loopholes in their return policy. In fact, next time you're there, go grab you a piece of pizza and just sit there and watch what people return. I saw a guy return a watermelon the other day. It was eaten out, had the watermelon rind. They'll take it back. Now, don't get any ideas. Don't go be going buying that expensive Christmas tree and then taking it back in January. Remember, we're called to honesty and integrity. Our nature always looks for the loophole. That's our sin nature. See, when you get saved, your sin nature doesn't go away. But whatever nature you feed gets stronger. We got a sin nature that always looks for loopholes, just like the Pharisees. I mean, there used to be a day when a man's word was his bond, when integrity was king. Unfortunately, it seems like those days or in the past, so we're told to get everything in writing. We don't use oaths that much anymore. Instead, we have lawyers and contracts based on mutual distrust of each other, but because we're good at finding ways to get around the rules, promises, and agreements with each other. So the only way that we can be sure that somebody's going to uphold their end of the bargain is if we get it in writing. There seems to be no motivation these days to being honest if we can find a loophole. And unfortunately, that's true even among Christians. But God wants us to have a reputation of integrity and honesty. And this is so important. And the last takeaway speaks of this. This is so important because our walk with God depends on our truthfulness with ourselves, with God, and with others. And if we ever want to have an impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to be people who are known for our integrity and honesty. We live in a cynical age, and in many ways, as Christians, we've allowed the culture to influence us more than we've influenced the culture. And if this is ever going to be any different, we must be committed to honesty and integrity, and we must be truth tellers. And in order to be a truth teller, we have to fill our mind with the truth, especially these days, because there's a credibility gap everywhere, and there's so much deception around us that we need to saturate our minds with God's Word. Because the best way to be able to spot a lie is to know the truth. And this is so important because the first person we often tend to lie to is ourselves. We tell ourselves that we're not as bad as most people, but we're just as separated from God as the next person. And apart from Jesus, we're just as helpless. You see, we all come to Christ the same way, by an act of His grace. Another lie that we often tell ourselves is that we're not hurting anybody by what we're saying or doing, and we refuse to own up to our actions when, from experience, we have scars and have been hurt by what others have said and do, say and do. And a lot of our problems are our fault. I mean, there's usually some shared blame in everything that goes wrong in our lives. None of us likes to think that we're selfish, but we are. That's why it's so important for us to be immersed in Scripture, because the Bible, if we pay attention to it, has a way of cutting through the lies that we tell ourselves and then offers us forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit to change. If we're going to wear the name Christian, we must accept the fact that we're held to a higher standard. And we need to work at eliminating all deception, because if we don't, when we don't, the non-Christian world notices. And we make God look bad. I mean, we can talk about love and kindness and forgiveness, but if we don't show it in the way we live, then it's meaningless. When we say that we believe in the authority of Scripture, but we pick and choose the ones that line up with our beliefs instead of allowing Scripture to shape our beliefs, then we make God look bad. And by our actions, we convey that faith is more about what you say than about what you do. And that's not Christianity. That's religion. Mark Clark, one of my favorite communicators, he just so out there and just so loud. He made this statement. He said, "Our relationship with God must be more than a belief. It must be a love affair with Jesus. And if it's not, it often turns into all talk and a pony show." Would you stand to your feet? Just like the Pharisees. So let's fight against that. Amen? Amen? Let's let our yes be yes, our no be no. Let's be known for being our integrity and honesty in everything we do. 2 Peter, Paul, Peter's writing, he says, "Be careful
how you live among your unsaved neighbors, for then, even if they are suspicious of you and talk against you, they will end up praising God for your good works when Christ returns. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, God, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing to you, Lord. God, may that be a daily prayer. God, today, may the words of my mouth, what comes out of my mouth, and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Father, we talk about this a lot, where what comes out of our mouth is always a reflection of what's in our heart. God, when we really think about that and we pay attention to that, we can begin to see. In fact, that's just an assignment this week. Just begin to listen to what comes out of your mouth, because it's reflecting a heart problem. It reflects your heart. Now, you could be saying words of gratitude. That expresses a grateful heart. But if we're honest, many times critical words come out of our mouth. Hurtful words come out of our mouth. Lying words come out of our mouth, and it's a picture of a deceptive heart. Father, it's your desire that we not stay the way that we are. That's why that song just ministered to me so much. Everything is changed. I'm not who I used to be. I don't talk like I used to. I don't walk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside out. Has that happened to you? Is that happening to you? Father, would you help us to be honest with you, to be honest about ourselves, to be people of integrity. God, help our yes to be yes and our no be no. Help us to be people like Peter talked about in 2 Peter 12. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was true of our lives, that people would look at the way we live our lives and listen to the things we say and say, you look like Jesus. May that be true. In the strong and mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here. See you next week.